There are many lessons from the parable of the sower. The good seed is the good news of the gospel, which Christ went about everywhere preaching. The soil is the hearts and minds of mankind. The different classes of soil are all those capable of producing crops, but some need more attention and cultivation than others. The wayside path was the same soil as on either side, but it needed more cultivating, stopping it from being a pathway. The stony ground also needed much attention, mainly, of course, getting rid of the stones. Even in England's stony, shallow ground, we can produce good crops if the soil is well cultivated. Weedy areas need much weeding, but the very fact that weeds grow means the ground is fertile, but that it needs to be constantly worked on. Hard work, including deep cultivation, surface cultivation, and fertilizing, turns poor soil into good soil. So it's not a waste of seed to sow in those places. At times, we all show the different characteristics of both the good and poor ground in varying ways in our lives. The hard-trodden ground is so hard that the truth cannot find any lodgment at all. There is a blunt refusal to accept the word, a stubbornness to go one's own way. We might well ask, how does that ground get hard? Paul tells us from the Hebrews, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 3 verse 12 and 13. The flesh is deceitful above all things, and we can become so hard-hearted that the word has no effect upon us. We can put off doing things. I'll do it another time, perhaps next year. A bit like those who say the truth is interesting and one of these days they'll look into it. It's really an excuse for delay. But we know in our hearts that nothing should take precedence over the truth and its work. We have another class, verse 13, which the gospel accounts tells us was on stony ground. Here it refers to as being on rock. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. We have their shallow soil, which was ideal for the young plants to grow initially, but owing to the hardness in the heart of the earth, the rain could not penetrate. It just ran off. With watering, plants can grow in very shallow soil, so the real problem was water retention. The plants did not die because of lack of soil, but lack of water. Water, as we know, is symbolic of the life-giving word of God. Those who lack a sufficient supply of the word of God start flagging and faint when temptations come along. As verse 13 says, they have no enduring, sustaining power, no stamina. Sometimes when we are faced with problems, we can become faint-hearted, discouraged and depressed. Our faith seems tried sometimes to the uttermost, and we feel we're being overcome. But we must not be. We can only strengthen our faith by studying the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 verse 17. It's not just a matter of hearing, but the word of God has to soak into our minds so that we can retain it for use in adversity. And we have to keep drinking. In a parable yet to be enacted at the judgment seat, the five foolish virgins had insufficient oil, another symbol of the word. This can quite easily happen to us. And so the exhortation is urgent if we are not to lose the great prize. The next situation is verse 14. This has a special application to the days of Jesus' return. He says in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." So we need to take heed that the insidious preoccupations and materialism of this life don't make us unfruitful, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The weeds of this life grow faster than even the productive plant, so starving and preventing it from bearing fruit. Whilst the plant is still alive, it just cannot produce fruit, as the nourishment is going into the weeds. It's not the soil, but the weeds that choke the word, and those weeds need eliminating. Weeds are easier to remove when they're small, before they take deep root and develop. Hence, we must be on our guard for their development in our lives. And the best way of dealing with them is to eradicate them at the very first signs. Verse 15 tells us of the fruit born from the plants that were sown on the good ground. They would not have grown up weed-free, but good cultivation had kept the ground clean of weeds. It had been constantly tended, thereby enabling a good, strong root system to be developed, and thereby surviving adversities. These are they that hear the word and keep it. Those who endure to the end are often the plodders. They don't suddenly shoot forth and use up all their energy, overstretching themselves like the seed sown on the rock. They keep separate from the weeds of the world and therefore are not so enticed and attracted to them. They work constantly at developing in the truth, eradicating the things of the flesh and slowly producing the fruits of the Spirit. Hence this verse says, they bring forth fruit with patience. Patience with themselves, and patience with their situation. The lesson in this parable for us is to strive to cultivate the conditions that will enable us to be fruitful, to eliminate as far as possible anything that will adversely affect our growth and the bringing forth of fruit. We note that the sower went out to sow. He didn't just sow in the backyard, as it were, but he went throughout every city and village preaching or sowing the gospel. The gospel message has gone out to all who are suitable to receive it. Matthew refers to such, he says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And Jesus himself said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. The next parable, verse 16 to 18, tells us of a candle not being put under a bed, but set on a candlestick. And this teaches us that we must not let our light shine at all times, that we must let our light shine at all times, so that others can see it and benefit from it. Before a lamp is lit, it has to have oil put in it. And oil, as we have said previously, is symbolic of the Word of God, which we have to study, and so refine our understanding of, that we can present it to others. One of the great benefits of study is that we learn far more than we impart to others. The Word of God is so written that the more it is studied, the greater is one's understanding. Verse 17 tells us that there is nothing secret that shall not be made manifest. It may well be referring to the fact that the apparently hidden things of the truth can be unravelled by deeper study, and those who do this receive the greater benefits, as their higher level of biblical knowledge enables them to gain even more. Hence, verse 18, whoever has, to him shall be given. But what if we neglect our reading of the word? Well, the knowledge we have fades, and so we lose that which we had. This little parable is an incentive to us all to search the scriptures and make them our meditation. For in keeping God's precepts, there is great reward. Passing on to verse 22. We have recorded the great storm on the Lake of Galilee. Jesus, sleeping in the boat, and on being awakened, calming the storm. This was at the end of a very exciting day. Jesus took the lead and encouraged the disciples to go with him in the ship. We must never forget that Jesus was of the same human nature as ourselves. He must have been exhausted. And it seems that as soon as he got his head down, he fell into a deep sleep. Incidentally, this is the only reference of Jesus sleeping. This was no ordinary storm. Indeed, Matthew uses the word earthquake to describe it. And Luke's words in verse 23, that a storm came down, is suggestive of a divine whirlwind or hurricane, such as happened to Jonah. Although dreadful, this storm was directed by the angels, who are in total control of such things. In type, this trip across the sea may be likened to our journey towards the kingdom. The sea and waves of a wicked world crash furiously against our little ecclesial boat, the Christ Ark, and can sometimes get well nigh to swamping it, and we have to desperately bail ourselves out. The disciples came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." The word perish means we are perishing. In normal circumstances, there would have been no real hope. But because they were with Jesus, they would be saved. If they really believed Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore God had a great purpose with him, it was impossible for him to be destroyed against God's will. But momentarily, they forgot all that. And it's the same when we panic. We forget that God is in control and that nothing can happen to us without him allowing it. There come times in our own lives when we can feel forsaken. There seems to be no answer from God to our prayers, and evil and sorrow seem to be overwhelming us. In Psalm 107, verse 25 to 30, we read of how God controls the mighty storms, both literal and figurative. "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven." Yes, our desired haven is a place in the kingdom, and it will be reached if we put our implicit faith in God. That raging, surging sea was calmed in an instant. Peace, be still. And immediately it was a rippleless, calm sea. There are so many cases, even in our own little lives, where we can see the hand of God. So why do we worry? Is it a lack of faith? "Where is your faith?" Jesus says. There is no need to cry. We are perishing. With God, everything is under control. This rebuke, "Where is your faith?" must prick our consciences. How often the decisions we make and the impromptu actions we take show a dire need for us to strengthen our faith. But in spite of the disciples' failure, Jesus still cared for them. And it's the same with us. He is pleased to watch over us and see our faith gradually develop. When things get too much for us, he will intervene and deliver us. Hence we have the assurance, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So let us face the storms of this life in faith, with the full knowledge that they are, in the long run, but the means of testing and strengthening of our faith. After the storm, the boat landed at just the right spot, where Legion was. It could have landed anywhere, but the hand of Providence saw to it that Jesus landed at the right place, at the right moment, and it's the same divine precision that guides our lives. But it doesn't always work out how we think it should. Legion requested Jesus that he would not command his disease, the demons, to go out into the deep. But indirectly, that is what Jesus did as the demented pigs ran down the steep place into the lake. When Jesus left the Gadarenes, Legion wanted to go with him. He was prepared to leave all to follow Jesus. Verse 38 and 39. "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and show how great things God hath done to you." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. What a profound disappointment for that man. He could not do what he wanted to for Jesus. But as it turned out, it was for the best. And not only did he open the eyes of his immediate contacts, but those throughout the whole region of Decapolis, so that many believed on Jesus. Sometimes the answers to our requests to God are no, because God has something else for us, and his way is always best. And so we have to be content. We must have faith that he is guiding us for our ultimate good. This lesson of faith is illustrated in the next two miracles, the woman with the issue of blood and the raising of Jairus' daughter. The woman with the issue was probably about 25 or 30 years old. Matthew uses the word denoting a young woman, but because of her complaint, she was doubtless frail. By persistence, she managed to get through the crowd and get close enough to touch Jesus. Many others were near and brushed alongside him too, but only this woman was healed because of her faith. But why did Jesus make her a public example? Was it because it's necessary that we openly acknowledge God's goodness to us? God does not work in our lives for us to keep it privately to ourselves, but like Legion, that we might tell others what great things he hath done for us. In the case of Jairus' daughter, we have a case of a man who was ruler of the synagogue at Capernaum. We have a humble man of faith. In everyday life, as ruler of the synagogue, he was an important, authoritative figure. But previous events at Capernaum had taught him that Jesus had the power to save. Jesus was slowly on his way to cure her when the sad message came that it was too late. But in verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." The word believe is the same word as faith. Fear not. Have faith. She shall be made whole. And she was. In verse 55, "And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Such a miracle awaits all who have fallen asleep in Christ. They will awake, and Jesus will offer them food. He said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me." In fulfilment of this promise, I will not eat any more thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Our meeting with Jesus will be a reality, but before we eat with him, we will have been immortalized because of our firm belief in him. The underlying lesson from these parables and miracles is to have faith. The good seed has to be sown in faith. The storms of life have to be faced with faith. God's decisions for us have to be accepted in faith. We can and will have our sicknesses cured by our faith in God. Jairus's pleadings were heard because of his faith, and we likewise are to receive the promised blessings because of our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, which we are now to remember.